Proverbs 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger faileth into mischief or falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, what blessed truths are found in your precious word. Father, I pray that we would never take it for granted. Father, that we would hold it dear to us. Father, that you would make it so in our lives. So often, Father, we take your word and we place it on a place of importance in our houses, whether it be a shelf or a top of a certain cabinet, and we go the entire week and we do not take it down. Father, I pray that your word would be placed in an important place in our lives and that it would be set up as the rule in our lives and our hearts. Father, that we might desire, and Father, that is a gift of your grace in our lives, but that we might desire to read your word, that we might desire to study your word, that we might, as it were, labor, Father, to enter into that rest that is revealed in your holy scriptures. Father, I just pray this morning that you would bless us with your presence. Holy Spirit, Father, we beg you that you would come amongst us, that you would speak to us this morning. Father, the words that come forth from this man's mouth are but vanity if you do not speak. Father, I beg of you this morning that by your grace and by your mercy and by your sovereign power, Father, you might arrest someone here in this place this morning, that you would do a great work. Father, we do believe that you can do all things. Father, you formed the world and all that we see and all that we do not see with a word out of nothing. Father, what would it be for you to reach down in your sovereign mercy and touch one here today? Father, we pray that your will would be done. We pray that your great name would be exalted. And Father, we pray that your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our great Sovereign, our Prophet, a Priest, and our great King would be exalted in this place today. And it is in his beautiful name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles back over to Proverbs 13 for a moment. We're going to be here for just a minute, and then we'll get over into John 6. We're not going to get too far from John 6. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. It's very interesting this morning. Brother Warren was reading the testimony of Spurgeon in the first service, and what a blessing that was to me. And it was interesting that while Spurgeon was going through these things, and as he was sitting there listening to the preacher preach there in that little Methodist church, that he felt those black horses tilling up the ground, and that ground was his soul. Verse 23 is, I've looked at this much this week, and how good this fits with what we just heard read. Verse 23 says, "Much food is in the tillage of the poor." Now, when we read this verse of Scripture, we remember the words, I would hope we would, in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 3, where our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of heaven." And when we read this passage of Scripture, much food is in the tillage of the poor, I would like to, before we enter into John chapter 6 this morning and look at verses 26 and 27 of that passage of Scripture, I would like for us to see the picture that is painted here before we get in there. I would like us to go into that with this picture in our mind. Now, in this day and age, when we have these massive John Deere tractors running around in the fields and the big Case tractors, and we see them pulling these massive plows in the field, and we see the guys that are in them, I don't think they're working very hard. I don't think they're laboring that hard when they're driving these tractors. I'm not going to take anything away from today's farmer, but they have it a lot easier than the farmers in this passage of Scripture, because I believe the farmers in this passage of Scripture, if they had something other than hand tools, it was probably a rarity. So the tilling of the ground in this passage of Scripture was most likely a hoe. And that's what they were using to till the ground, a hoe and a shovel maybe, or something that they had found to use to churn up the ground. But for the sake of the analogy, and what I would like us to see is, let's look at a horse-drawn plow for a moment. I'm sure all of you have probably seen an old Western or an old show where they have the farmer out there, and he's got the plow, and he's got a hold of, and he's got the reins around his neck, and he's got it tied up to the plow, and he's got the oxen or the horse out in front of him, and he's pulling it through that ground. And depending on where they were at and what the condition of the ground was, would be how hard this man was working, because much of the ground that was plowed in the early days of this country was very rough ground, and it was hard work. There was a lot of labor involved in it. And so I would have you see this man as he is plowing in this field. And I want you to see the field, though, before he starts plowing. Now, there's a lot that's growing in it. There's a lot of maybe grass, and there's a lot of weeds. There's a lot of maybe some flowers over in the corner, maybe. It's just not a whole lot of food. All right? And so when he begins to plow, what happens is he begins to overturn the earth, and the earth is just churned up in this plow. And as he's walking along, you see back behind the plow looks a lot different than what's in front of the plow. In front of the plow, you know, there's grass. Behind the plow, there's this clods of dirt and mud and muck and all these different things. And so when he's going along, we see that what comes out of the back of this plow is truly a good picture of what we are by nature. You see, a lot of times we look at ourselves and we see a field of maybe some flowers, and we see a few, maybe some good things planted around, but it's worthless. It's worthless. And so what we need to see is we need to see that plow going over the field. And we need to see that field churned up. Now, this is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The great plowman is the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God being applied in our lives. And so when we look at this field, and I want us to see it when he's all done, and the sweat is running down his brow, and he's standing there looking over this field. And this field is just, it's black. Let's just see, I want you to see the consistency. Because if you have a good farmer, it's going to be a consistent black. It's going to be, he's going to have hit every spot in his field. He's not going to have missed any spot. And so it's just a consistent blackness. I want us to see that because it's very important that we understand that in the preaching of the gospel, there's got to be a consistency preached, and that is the total depravity of man. That I want you to stand in a field that has been churned up, and I want you to look around, and there's nothing growing, there's nothing good, it's just blackness. And when you start talking about farmland, and you look at the blackness of the ground, the blacker it is, the more ready it is to plant. Now I want you to see this farmer, and he's standing in this field, and it's just black. The ground is just black. There's nothing growing, nothing anywhere growing. And I want you to hear the words of God this morning. Grow something. I want you to hear the words of the law this morning. I want you to take the words of the law, say to this man who's standing out in the middle of this field with just blackness all around him, you grow something that's good for me. You get busy and you grow something. You produce something because you must produce something for me. I've got to have something. And you're standing out in the middle of this field and you're saying, I don't have anything to plant. I have nothing to put on this field. I have nothing. That old song that says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I want you this morning to be standing out in the middle of this field and realize that there must be something growing in this field, and it's going to have to be acceptable to the God of this Bible. It's going to have to be something that's perfect, something that's right. And so you stand out in the middle of this field and you feel the wind blowing and it's drying out the ground. And you see the dust blowing across the field. And you feel the helplessness that you're in because you know you must grow something in this field. Oh, I pray that you will all be brought to this point right here. That all of us will be brought to this point to realize that we have nothing to grow. That if we start growing things that we have, then it's going to end up looking just like it was before we started plowing. It's going to have weeds, and it's going to have junk growing in the corners, and it's going to look exactly the same way. It's an effort in futility, is what it is. And I want everybody here to be in the same spot, to be standing right there and just, there's nothing we can do. I have nothing. But then, I want you to see the great husbandman come. See, this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, the great husbandman, he comes and he says, I've got something to plant. I've got something to put in this field.
And so he begins to spread out his seed. He begins to spread out his righteousness in our lives. And we begin to look at this field and it begins to flourish. And this food begins to come up all over and it's uniform and it's perfect and it's right and it's good. Because it is what? It is the seed of God. It is Christ Jesus. It is his righteousness. It is his beauty. And it is given to us. And then we hear the words from God. Now, give me something that is acceptable in my sight. And we go and it's much plenteous food. It's all over. Here, what is it? Is it our righteousness? No. It's the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect righteousness. And I want us all, as God's people, I want us to walk into this text that we're going to walk in John. And I want us to be, as it were, standing in the middle of this field that has been tilled up by the Spirit of God and then been planted with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we stand in the midst of this beautiful field. And what can lay? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can take anything from you as you stand there and you view what Christ has given us in our lives? No one can. No one can. Oh, there is much food in the tillage of the poor. There is plenteous food. There is good food. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture. Now turn over to John chapter 6, taking that with you. If you would. I want to begin reading with verse 22. Now don't lose sight of that field. Don't lose sight of it. And the righteousness of Christ in which we stand. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered. And that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Now they had a really good question here. Because they saw the disciples get in the boat and take off across the water. They knew Jesus hadn't gotten the boat with them. They knew no other boats had taken off from there. And they knew Jesus, there was only one way for him to get across, they thought, and that was by a boat. Well, there was no boat, so how in the world did he get over there? So this was the question they were asking Jesus. How is it that you got over here? Well, we know how he got over there. We know by the word of God that he walked on the water over there, at least 3.5 miles or 4 miles over there, till he got in the boat with his disciples. And so this was a very good question. But in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. In other words, you don't seek me because I have done these great things. What you seek me for is this. Because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're seeking me. What was he telling these men? What was he really telling these men? He was telling them that your belly's your God. That's what he was telling them. And you're following me around because you want your belly to be filled. That's why you're following me around. And I tell you right now, there are churches, mega churches, filled with men and women who are following after Jesus that their earthly pleasures might be fulfilled, that the lusts of the flesh might be fulfilled, that their bellies might be filled. And this is what Jesus was saying. You're following me around because your bellies were filled. Listen to verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, if we read this passage correctly, we need to see this. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but we need to interject this word labor here because it is implied, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, there are two things in this passage of Scripture I want us to see that Jesus is not saying, okay? And the first one of these things that Jesus is not saying is he is not saying that it is wrong to labor for your food. He's not saying that. Now, I know he's not saying that because Jesus never will contradict the Word, because Jesus is the Word. And the Word of God is very clear, and it spells out in the Scripture that man is going to toil for his food. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you. If you have forgot, let's turn back to the fall here. It's a good thing to return to the fall. It is, because it reveals a lot of things. You know, when we were going through the book of Genesis, we talked about how that in the book of Genesis, there was the germ, in germ form, every truth and every doctrine throughout the rest of the Scripture. And it is so. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 4 and we start with verse 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You want to know why there's weeds in the ground? It's because of sin. Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You see, the command of God, the Scriptures reveal to us that we are going to work if we're going to eat. Turn over to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me show you another verse. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, I know that there's a lot of spiritual application to this, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, because that's what the second part of this passage is all about in John 6. But this first part of this is very important. Now, as a man that runs a business, okay, I have fought with this in my life. I have. I've struggled with this. And that is it vanity for me to believe that what I'm doing in this business is profitable? Is it vanity for me to be going out and pursuing to be able to put food on my family's table and to do these things? Or should we just trust? Well, I believe the Lord, look at the body that we've been given. You see these hands? These hands have been given to men for a purpose. They've been given to men to get out and work. That's what we've been made to do. You see these brains? Now, there are some that do not work so much with their hands, but they may work very hard with their mental capacity, their brains. I'm not one of those people. I don't work real good with my brain all the time. But I can work with my hands, and I've worked with my hands all my life. But we have been called as men to go out and to work. This is a scriptural mandate. This is what we've been called to do. And it is good for a man to be profitable, to be one that's going out and to produce something. That's good. I was talking with Ethan this week and the boys as we talked about these things, how it is profitable for young men to be doing that, to be getting out and working. At the job where at what we have, I'm so thankful that the Lord has given me a ministry, not only here, but also out in the workforce. And part of the ministry that we have out there is just teaching young men to get out and work. And we have a lot of them that do. And a lot of them were taught that already. But they do. They come in and they learn how to get in there and they learn how to work. And we'll go to the job sites and there will be an older gentleman there or something, and he'll be looking out the window and he's saying, "Man, what are all them guys out there doing? All them young guys doing? They're actually working. I just don't see that anymore." You wouldn't believe how many Older people will say that. They just don't see it anymore. They don't see young men working with their hands. They don't see them out producing anything. They're sitting at home playing video games. That's not what a young man was meant to do. A young man was meant to get out and produce something. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not saying here it is wrong to labor for your food. That's not what he's saying. It's something much deeper than that. Okay? It's when that food and that labor that you're laboring for, that becomes a god in your life. And oh, we got to struggle with that. You're going to struggle with that the rest of your life. You are. I struggle with it all the time. That what we do in this life, it is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of the kingdom. Can our jobs and what we do in this life, can it be for the glory of the kingdom? I know, I struggle with this because lots of times it becomes too much. It becomes too much for me in my life. And I begin, and in the flesh, it wants to take these things that we have and it wants to make gods out of them. It does. Is it wrong for us to want to have a good home for our families and a good place for our families to come home and to work and to maybe grow gardens in our home, around our homes and to do these things? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. But if we make a god out of it, then it's wrong. It's wrong. And that's something I guarantee you, you will struggle with this. But I want you to remember, it is not wrong to work hard. It isn't. I remember my father and my mother, every time I would leave the door, and I don't know, it's just the way we were brought up, I guess, but every time we left the door of our home, my mom and dad would look at me and they said, Dave, don't work too hard. And all that would be when our young men are leaving the home. We would say that to them, don't work too hard, because we would believe that they're going to go out here and they're going to work. They're going to work. Oh, labor is not a bad thing. It is not something that we should look down upon. And I think part of the problem that we're having in this, and we see that fathers, they don't want to get out and they don't want to work. And that's what they're teaching their children. Oh, that as fathers, we might teach our children that work is a gift. It is something that we've been given by the grace of God that we are allowed. There's been a lot of people that have lived in this country, that have went through struggle and trial in this country, and part of that struggle and trial was there was nothing for them to do. I'm telling you, that would kill me. If I had nothing that I could do, that I could make and be able to put bread on our family's table, that would just kill me. And all that would be what the would be instilled in our youth. I believe it's a biblical mandate. So Jesus is not saying that to work for our earthly food is wrong. What is he saying then? What is he saying here? Labor not for the meat which perisheth. I believe what we need to do here is we need to go back even a little further than the fall. We need to go back to before the fall. Now, before the fall, Adam did what? Adam walked with God. He talked with God. There was a relationship that he had with God. It was a beautiful relationship. Adam found his fullness in his God. That's what he found. And when the fall took place, what happened? Well, Adam died. He didn't die physically. He began to die physically, but something else took place. Adam was severed from God. There was a separation there. He died. A lot of people will say he died spiritually. I know there's a lot of the primitives that say, no, he didn't die spiritually because he was never a spiritual man. We're not spiritual men until we're born of God spiritually. But yet, I guess we could look at it that way. He did die spiritually in a way. And that separation from God, what took place there, is there became an enmity against God. And in the flesh, there became a hatred against God. And there became a hole there, though, that had to be filled by something. See, if you have a habit in your life, if you have something that has really taken and become a habit in your life and kind of has taken over you, it is proven that the only way you're really going to get over that habit is for it to be replaced with something different, okay? That's really the only way you're going to get over it. Like, I remember my grandpa Walker, he had, and I've heard stories of this, he had trouble, he was a smoker when he was younger. and he smoked a lot of cigarettes. Well, he wanted to kick it. The doctor said, you got to get over that. You got to quit doing that. You got to get over that habit. The only way he could get over it was to eat apples. And they said that guy would eat almost a bushel of apples a day trying to get over this habit. Because every time he had the desire to pick up a cigarette, he'd just grab an apple and start eating it. I'm telling you, you're going to have to fill a hole in a habit. Okay, if you just think you're going to kick something and just put it off the side and not fill it with something, you're wrong, because it's going to get filled with something, and it's probably going to be worse. And let's take, for example, our phones. Okay, let's just be real for a moment. I don't know if anybody in this room that has one of these is probably not partially addicted to it. And if you are, you're a rare breed. Okay, and I will tell you, I have nothing on my phone that's worth looking at. I don't. I don't have any Facebook. I don't have any Instagram. I'm not lifting myself up. I just don't have any of that stuff. I really wouldn't know how to use it anyway. But I guarantee you, in the mornings, when I get my cup of coffee and I'm going into my bedroom and I sit down on my little chair there and I've got my mound of books over here, and I've got a mound of them. I've got every commentary on John and all my Spurgeon books and all this stuff sitting over here, and I've got this little box sitting right here. And my hand just right to that box. It picks that thing up, and I begin to scroll through it looking for stuff that I don't even know what I'm looking for. I don't know if anybody's ever found that in your life. I mean, I just start, and I'm looking at the weather. I already looked at the weather. What am I looking at the weather again for? Checking my mail? I mean, I never get any mail. What am I checking my mail for? It's a habit. Let's just get it into our heads. It's a habit. It's an addiction. Just face up to it. What do I need to do? Well, every time I have the desire to go to that phone, I need to replace that with something. I should be grabbing the book. I mean, it's just honestly. I need to be grabbing the book, and I need to start reading. And that's the only way we're going to replace it. Well, let me tell you something. And after the fall, man had a desire to fill this hole up. And what man does with that hole is he wants to fill it up with things. He wants to fill it up with earthy things. Things of the flesh. So he makes gods out of all kinds of things. We can make gods out of money. We can make gods out of food. We can make gods out of all sorts of different earthy things. It doesn't really matter. Men have made a god out of almost everything. They really have. You can make gods out of these phones. And you'll fill up your life with it. That's what you will. If you're left to yourself, that's what you're going to do. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't all, we're not all consumed, right? So what happens here? What does this text mean? It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. It means just this, that we are not to make gods out of these little earthy things in our lives. We're not to labor constantly for these things, because that's what we're going to find ourselves doing if left to ourselves. We're going to find ourselves going to our jobs. We're going to find ourselves just getting in there and working on why that we might try to fill a hole there. And it's never going to be filled. It never will. I was talking with Ethan this week, and he's talking about how that the junk food people have got this down pat. And that is that what happens when you eat a lot of junk food is that it creates a bacteria within you. I thought this was really interesting myself. It creates a bad bacteria in you, and this bad bacteria in you calls out for more of that. It wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more. And so what happens? Well, we go to McDonald's, and we go to Burger King, and we stop in every time we pass. I can't go past the Taco Bell. I got to stop. You know, that's what we have to do that. And it just goes, and what does it do? It's consumed within us. It's vanity. We'll never fill it up. We'll never fill it up. And so it is with sin in our lives. Sin will never fill up that hole. It never will. You may think that this is going to make me happy. If I just have this, I'm going to be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. You can't be. Quit laboring for meat that perisheth. Quit doing it. There's only one way to fill that hole, and that's Christ. It's it. That's the only way. And so what does he go on to say? He goes on to say, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which what? Which endureth unto everlasting life. Who is that? Who is that? It's Christ. Now, is he saying here that we are to labor for our salvation? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we are to labor for our salvation. Now, listen to what it says here. It says, here's the word of God. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which you will earn from the Son of Man. Is that what that said? No, that's not what it said. It says, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now let me ask you this. How do you labor for something that is going to be given to you? How do you do that? How do you do that? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pen, if you have one. I don't know if you have one or not, but if you don't. Does somebody have one of those bulletins, an extra one? I like these notes on the back. I write a lot of notes on there. Thanks, Ashley. That's nice. Okay, so what I want you to do on your bulletin, if you got one, if you got a pen, I want you to draw a cross. Just something similar to that. And then I want you to write salvation on the right-hand side. Salvation right here. And then under salvation, I want you to write work. Work, okay? Now, what is the work I'm talking about here? When you're talking about salvation, what is the work I'm talking about? Well, let's look in John 6. Listen to what these men said in verse 28. It said, then said they unto him, what shall we do? Now, these men wanted to find out what they could do to earn salvation. That's what they wanted to find out, okay? They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to know what we can do. Listen to verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is it? That ye believe on him whom he has sent. So under this word work here, I want you to put believe. Believe. And then beside that word believe, I want you to put the work of God. Because you know what faith is, right? Faith is a gift. If you believe, it's because God has worked it out in your life. Say, no, I don't think so. I think I just believe because I found it in me to believe. No, you didn't. There's nobody's ever believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ until the Spirit of God has put within you faith. It's a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Okay, so we got salvation here. We have work. We have believe. The work of God. That's what belief is. What do we believe? What? Put below belief, what? What? What do we believe? We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that we need. He has done the work completely. That we have nothing that we need to add to his perfect work. That's what we believe, and we trust in him. We trust in that, and we believe that, okay? All right, by his grace we do. On the other side of this, I want you to put laboring. Because there is a laboring mentioned here. It is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. It says we are to labor to do what? To enter into his rest. That's what it says. So there is a laboring right here. And so let's put underneath that works. Underneath that, we could put entering into his rest. Okay? So there's a laboring involved here. We got to find out what it is. Okay? You notice that this laboring is on the other side over here. It's not on the salvation side. This laboring and these things that we're going to write in this column, they have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. The salvation is the work of God and his work alone. It is by the grace of God. It is by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work alone. That is the only reason why we are saved. It is his righteousness. So this column here has nothing to do with this column. As far as salvation goes. But listen to what this column has a great importance in our lives. So I want you to write over here, underneath here, I want you to write seeking. Seeking, because that is a labor, isn't it? Isn't seeking a labor in our lives? How about praying? Let's write that down. Praying. You write, I hope you write nicer than me, because a lot of times I can't even read what I wrote. So All right, reading. Reading the scriptures. Let's write that down. Reading scriptures. How about meditation? You know there's a big difference between reading and meditation, right? There is. I can read something, I can just go right through it, never even think about it. Meditation is extremely important. When we read something, we need to think about it. Chew it up, like that cow does, right? Chew it up. Meditate. Going to worship. Let's put that down. Going to worship. Singing. Okay, let's just stop there. All these things right here in this column right here, they're labors in our lives. They are labors. But of what are we laboring through all of these things to do? What are we laboring to do? We are laboring to find out more about the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're laboring to do. If any of these things in our lives are a checklist to say, well, seeking's there, praying's there, reading the scriptures there, meditation's there, I need to work on this one, maybe. Or maybe, you know, I don't sing as good as I should. I need to work on that a little bit, and then maybe I can put myself over here. No, you see, we need to find out up through these things something about what we have right here freely. That we have been put here by the mercy of God. We have been placed here. That this has been a gift to us. And all these things in our lives, we labor through those things to find out more about Christ. What beauty is that? I mean, that is just beautiful, isn't it? That we can come to church and we can worship. Not because we feel like if we don't, that we're going to go to hell. But we come to church to worship, to find out more about Christ, the finished work of Christ, what he has done for us. That field. That we come to church that we might stand in that field and just gaze upon the beauty of Christ and what he has done for us in his life. What he has accomplished for us. Now there's much food in that. There's much food in that. And I pray that these things would be seen. Now, what does a correct understanding of this, these labors, and laboring to enter into this rest, what does the Holy Spirit do with that? What does he produce within us? Well, he produces within us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Write those down. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. What are those? Well, they're the fruit of the Spirit. These things are produced in our lives. Why? Well, they were there already. No, they weren't there already. They're produced by something. They're produced by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives through these things, right? Through this labor in our lives. The Lord uses these things in our lives that we might seek more, to find out more about the finished work of Christ. And when we find out more about Christ, guess what's going to happen? We're going to love him more. We're going to love him more. We're going to find more joy in our lives. Why? Because we don't joy in what we are. We don't joy in this column. We find out that it's not the amount of check marks we have over here that is our righteousness. What we're going to find out when we labor to see what's over here is we're going to find out that everything we have is right here and nobody can take anything away from us because it's right here. It's on this side of the column. And Christ has fulfilled everything over here. And we have been placed in him, that we stand in him and his righteousness alone. And so what else? Joy, peace. That peace that passeth all understanding is produced within us. Why? Because we see Christ. Christ is our peace. He's our hope. Long suffering. Listen, if we don't see Christ in our lives, how can we be long suffering until we see him who is long suffering to usward who believe? And when we see what he has done for us in our lives freely, that produces within us. The Spirit produces it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it is produced within us the long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are seen in our lives. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. But these things are not things that we create. You can't put these things on. I mean, you can try. But the first thing that comes up in your life, they're going to be gone. And we see that in our flesh, don't we? I know I do. The Lord has put in my home a 100-pound dog. And this dog doesn't mind worth a hoot. I'm telling you, it doesn't mind at all. I can't do nothing to it. Apart from just beating the dog, I can't do anything to it. The dog's too big. And I mean, I'll tell that dog to do something, that dog's look at me. And I'll try to grab it, pull it, and I tell you what, the peaceable fruits of righteousness and gentleness and all those things, that dog can just take it right out of me, man. I mean, take it right out of me. I'll tell that dog, let it out at night. You know, we want to go to bed, the dog won't come back in. Knows exactly, every other time it wants to go right out, it wants to come right back in. But at night, it won't do it. Man, I get so mad. The other night, that dog was standing over here, and he knew I was mad. Just knew I was mad. And little Maggie was sleeping down on the couch because she had the sniffles, and there was a humidifier with a extension cord run, with the little cord running to the wall over there, and it was kind of up in the air a little bit. I knew exactly what that dog was going to do. I said, you get over here, and that dog took off and hit that extension cord, and boom, the water went everywhere, went flying. I'm glad you didn't see me. But you see, if left to ourselves, that's all we would be. That's all we would be. But isn't it a miracle of God's grace that the peaceable fruits of righteousness are seen in our lives? Isn't it? Isn't it a miracle that by the grace of God, after that whole incident took place, that I just said, what am I doing? I have got so much to be thankful for. I have so much in my life to be rejoicing over. I have the finished work of Christ is applied to my account. I have all these things in my life that I am to rejoice over. And here I'm mad about some little dog, big dog. Now, what a mercy. What a mercy of his grace that we are allowed to be those that the fruit of the Spirit is revealed in. That's a miracle of God's grace. It truly is. Now, real quick. Knowing these things and seeing these things, and we got a lot to look at next week. We'll go on down in John. But I want you to turn back over to Proverbs for a second, because I want you to look at 13 again. Proverbs chapter 13 again. And I want to read a couple of verses here and see if they make any difference in how we look at them now. Okay? Listen to verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. What's that mean to you now? I hope you're listening. What does it mean? I hope it means that sluggard is that one that would just sit and never seek. He would never read his Bible. He would never pray. He would never do these things that would lead him to a greater understanding of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't do it because these things in his life are labors. They are labors, and what they are to him is he's trying to increase his goodness. Listen to what it says. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Oh, seek him. Seek him. Run after him. Press into the kingdom. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. These are words of the scripture. Do that. Oh, that we might be found doing these things. Verse 11. Listen to this. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Now, let me tell you this. If one day I'm to wake up in a great depression, and this all the things that I've worked for over the last 30 years are just gone, what wonder is that? It always had wings. What wonder if it flies away? I heard Spurgeon say that one. I didn't hear him, but I read that one time. Anything good I say, I probably heard it. But if I do wake up that in a day like that, Am I going to just won't even be able to get out of bed? I hope not. Jessica, if I am, just kick me. Kick me. Get me out of bed. Tell me to look to Christ. He's my hope. You're standing in the middle of a field. And look at that field. It's perfect. This depression, it had nothing to do with this field. Nothing could touch this field. Famine here on earth, it can't touch that field. It can't. Oh, that we might see that. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. How about verse 25? Listen to this, and we'll end with this. The righteous, eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I tell you, the only way you're not going to want your life is to look to Christ. That's it. Look and live. Look and live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Run to him. Run to him. If you don't know him, run to him. Run to him. He'll fill you. You'll be filled like you've never been filled. You'll see things that you've never seen. Things that can only be found in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord bless you. Pray those a blessing to you.